The reading is written in Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, and is to be found on page 928 in the Church Bible. Jonah 1, starting at verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, on Remembrance Sunday, we remember those who have died for our liberty and our security and our prosperity. And they had to endure immense horrors, didn't they? Wilfred Owen, in his famous poem, he wrote, "Gas, gas, quick, boys, an ecstasy of fumbling, fitting the clumsy helmets just in time, but someone still was yelling out and stumbling and floundering like a man in fire or lime. Dim through the misty panes and thick green light, as under a green sea I saw him drowning. In all my dreams, before my helpless sight, he plunges at me, guttering, choking, drowning." The horrors of chemical warfare, of their deep distress in the midst of it. And in our reading, Jonah calls out in similar distress, having been thrown into his own sea. Verse 3, "The currents swirled about me." Verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounding me." And yet, if you were here last week, from what we have seen of Jonah so far, the prophet is no war hero. To be fair, God had not given him an easy mission, warning Israel's own enemies, Nineveh, that they faced God's anger and judgment for their wickedness in the hope that their lives might be saved. Well, that did not really fit with how Jonah wanted to be remembered. And so he ran, he deserted. He ran from God and his rescue mission. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he jumped on a boat west to Tarshish. But God sends a storm to interrupt the journey. And Jonah knows it's his fault, so he suggests to the sailors, "Oh, throw me off the boat." And they're reluctant at first, but then, well, they realize they have no real choice in the matter. And so they're going to die otherwise. So they throw him off the boat. They might as well. And it stops. The raging sea grew calm. And, well, on Remembrance Day, perhaps it was yet another example of self-sacrifice to save the lives of those sailors. And yet it is also perhaps a last-ditch effort to avoid God's call on his life. The truth is, Jonah would rather die than bring God's message to Nineveh. And so while Jonah may be a prophet, he's not held out as a model for us to follow. His role as prophet, I think, is less like a model, more like a mirror to show us what we're like. And as we see how God deals with him, we see how God can deal with us. And when I say that, I don't mean that if we find ourselves in trouble at sea, we can suddenly expect a huge fish to come up and swallow us and take us to shore. The RNLI is definitely your best hope if you are lost at sea. But if you're lost in your sin, if you're burdened by bad decisions, perhaps, in your past that took you away from God, well, then your best hope, your only hope, is God's amazing grace. When we face a reckoning for our lives before God, the wonderful news that we find in Jonah, that we find in the whole of the Bible, and that God wants us to know today, is that salvation is at hand. Because verse 9, it comes from the Lord himself. That is what Jonah begins to experience in chapter 1, verse 17. His running from God has left him lost at sea. But verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so we need to deal with the elephant in the room, the whale in the room. Did this really happen? Well, some people like to tell stories of vaguely similar episodes to show that it might be possible. So there's a story in 1891 of a chap called James Bartley who was supposed to have been found alive, bleached by stomach acid inside a whale after it was killed and cut open to let him out. The historical accounts of that are slightly suspect. In 2021, though, a lobster diver was caught in a humpback whale's mouth, but spat out just a few seconds later. So it's not quite the same level, is it? And that means that other people do some interpretive hokey-cokey, and they say that the huge fish was actually the name of the inn that Jonah was staying at. You see, that's clever, isn't it? I think that is playing pretty fast and loose with the text. And so, but that does mean that other people simply say, well, this must have just been a work of fiction. But as we'll see next week, Jesus seems to speak of it being a real event. Now look, if we don't believe miracles can happen, then we probably don't need to explain, then we probably do need to explain this away. But if God did indeed make the land and the sea, as Jonah professed, then of course he could have done this. But what's really striking about this story actually is that the whale has such a small part in the story. He's mentioned twice, very briefly, once at the beginning, once at the end. The big fish is a bit of a red herring. You see what I did there? There won't be any more fish puns. That's because that what God really wants us to see is that the biggest miracle here is not that Jonah was saved from drowning by a fish. It's that Jonah was saved from the consequences of his sin, his rejection of God, by God himself. That's what we're supposed to think is really extraordinary here. We're told that Jonah prays, having been swallowed by the fish. He's looking back at what he's been through. I remember being swimming in the sea as a kid on a holiday, and a wave crashed over me and sucked me under and threw me out what felt like an age later. It was probably less than a second, but it felt like an age. And that is nothing compared to the waves and the breakers that are sweeping over Jonah, his flailing in the currents, the waters engulfing him. And as he struggles for breath, he starts to succumb. He succumbs to the deep. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. He's actually been on his way down for a long time. Back in last week, chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah went, we're told, went down to Joppa, where he caught the ship. In the original language, we're told that Jonah went down into the ship. And then in chapter 1, verse 5, Jonah went down below deck to sleep. And then, of course, while the word isn't itself used, he's thrown down into the sea itself. And now he's descending down into the depths. And Jonah recognizes that his descent is God's verdict on his sin, his rebellious running from God. Verse 3, you, God, hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. And you see, his turning away from the God who made the world, who gave him life, means that he now finds himself descending in the realm of the dead, cut off from God. And that is the verdict on our rebellion too. Our sins, they cut us off from God. They leave us trapped in a watery prison, facing God's eternal judgment. That's true for all of us. Now, some of us here will know God's mercy already. Others of us will kind of know it in part, but find it hard to believe that God could possibly be merciful to us, and we'll come to that in a moment. But others of us, we might be unaware of the dangers of ignoring God in our lives. You know, we think, oh, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. You know, or perhaps like Jonah, we need to hit rock bottom before we'll cry out to God for help. But Jonah can be the mirror. He can be the mirror we need to see ourselves and our situation as it really is. Though we all find ourselves by nature, by default, descending and in need of a rescue. And wonderfully, there is a rescue on offer. Condemnation is not the end of Jonah's messy story. And nor does it have to be for us. Verse 3, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depth in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Well, verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. You see, despite all of Jonah's running, he hasn't even managed to get out of earshot. And what does God do when he hears God's cry, when he hears Jonah's cry? Well, after the down, down, down of Jonah's story, second half of verse 6, Jonah says, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Jonah's sin had taken him to the pit, but he was not beyond the reach of God's grace. He couldn't save himself from the watery prison, but that's okay. Because verse 9 says, salvation comes from the Lord. And as the fish swallowed him and sustained him for 3 days and three nights and then vomited him out on dry land, Jonah knew that salvation came from the Lord better than most. Disobedient Jonah, helpless Jonah, distressed Jonah. That Jonah, that one, experienced God's grace. God's grace, God's salvation is extended even to him. He is brought up. And that is gloriously true. in an even fuller way in God's salvation for us in Jesus. Who, though he didn't deserve it, descended into the depths on our behalf as he truly experienced that separation from God that we deserved as he went on the cross. Who, like the soldiers we remember today, endured that horror and paid the ultimate price so that we don't have to. And gives us new life and hope and peace with the living God. But whose security and freedom isn't just for a nation or for a season, but is for all who put their faith in him and for all eternity. And then he was raised, lifted up on the third day for our salvation, to bring us to God, into his presence as his adopted, dearly loved children. And so, brother and sister in Christ, however close to the pit your sin has taken you, however helpless you feel in the face of it, in fact, especially in your helplessness in the face of it, God's grace in Jesus extends to you. I was speaking to someone recently about how they still felt the ripples of their sin in their life years later. Some of us will be aware of the consequences of bad decisions in our lives that took us away from God and led us into despair. Many of us in our different ways may have uttered some similar words to Jonah. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I've messed up again. He won't have me now. Jonah shows us that we are never out of God's earshot. And because salvation comes from him, from God, there's always mercy to be found if we call for it. Now, as we close, one of the things I love about this book is that it's not always quite as black and white as it seems. There's lots to be optimistic about in Jonah's experience of God's grace here. Looking back, Jonah was trying to escape God's presence in chapter 1. But here, he's sort of longing to be back in his temple. Jonah was running away from God and his commands back in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, the words he's using in his prayer are actually lots of them drawn from the Psalms. So he's turning to God and echoing a number of those of his own words back to him and making them his own. He's turning back to God and his word. He was noticeably prayerless, entirely prayerless in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he's praying to the Lord. And as we'll see next week, there's a bit of a reset as Jonah heads for Nineveh. In chapter 3, God's grace brings change. And yet, dear Jonah still has lots to learn. The rest of the book will make that clear. But even in our chapter, as he's turning back to God, well, there's no sorry here. Sometimes this prayer is held out as a prayer of moral repentance. He doesn't say, I repent. There's no sorry. There's not even a thank you. All there is a sort of slightly boastful critique of God's enemies for clinging to worthless idols in verse 8 and a promise to do better. Of course, he's right as he says that, because those idols, they can't save anyone. As he's just experienced, salvation comes from the Lord. And yet, Jonah is hardly in a position to critique the poor religious practices of others, is he? He hadn't turned from God to an idol made by human hands, but he had run away from God to a boat made by human hands that sat on the sea made by gods. And see, Jonah is as messy as we are. That's the encouragement here, I think, actually, in Jonah. We're as messy as him. Jonah isn't so much as a model, but he is a mirror. He shows us what we're like. We enjoy God's amazing salvation and God's grace has brought change in our life. Hooray! But at the same time, we say and do things that reveal that we've got lots to learn too. It's complicated. We're messy. But we do want to respond to God's amazing grace, salvation for sinners, rightly, don't we? We do want to. And that starts with recognizing that perhaps, well, not perhaps, truly, we have fallen deeper from God than perhaps most of us ever thought. But also we need to recognize that in Jesus, God has lifted us higher than we could have ever imagined possible into God's very presence. And so as we get our heads around that slowly but surely through life, that'll mean when we see our sin, we'll turn to God in repentance and faith, confident that he loves to show us his grace and mercy. As we perhaps cry out to him, and he hears our cries and welcomes us to himself, we enjoy that burden of sin lifted from our shoulders. Do you feel that when we say confession, perhaps on a Sunday morning or through the week, of the freedom of sins truly forgiven? What a privilege! What a blessing! And as we dwell on what it cost him, what it cost God to send his son into the depths to save us, well, we turn to him in thanks and praise. And as we seek to live our lives in Christ, we don't want to cling to idols, the wealth and health and career or family or anything else for our salvation. Life isn't livable because of those things. Blessings as they might be from God. It's livable because of him. Because salvation comes from the Lord. And then verse 9, we seek to make good on our vows to him. So when we profess our faith, it's not just about a Sunday morning, but all of life lived in grateful obedience to our God. And then as we experience his grace more and more, we're able with integrity to share it with others. As the late pastor theologian Tim Keller said, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the depths that our sin takes us to. And we know, Father, that you do that in love, that we would know your graciousness towards us in sending Jesus to die on our behalf and to raise us to new life in him. Please, Father, would that cause us every day more and more to put our faith and lives in His, the Lord Jesus, in your gracious hands as you lift us into your presence. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.